Today on The Journey.
You're not going to get through a marriage without having conflict. The way you handle conflict will be the issue in your marriage. It's not about having conflict or not having conflict, but the way you handle conflict will be the issue in your marriage.
How do you foster peace and understanding in your marriage? Well, sometimes you're going to have to fight for it. And in this half hour, Ron Moore will teach you how to do it fairly. Also, we're offering for a donation of any amount Ron's booklet called In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's available at ronmoore.org, and I'll have more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, Let's Fight Fair on The Journey.
To this point, we have talked about oneness. We talked about what God had in mind regarding the marriage relationship. We talked about a one flesh relationship. We talked about oneness as two people going the same way at the same time for the same reasons. And the main thing we wanted to focus on in oneness is that marriage is about God. And when we do marriage together, we honor God. Tonight we're going to talk about conflict. Conflict is inevitable in marriage. You're not going to get through marriage without having conflict. The way you handle conflict will be the issue in your marriage. And when you talk about communication, it is hard work. And when you talk about conflict, there is effort and energy that's going to go into this thing. All right, let me start with a quote from a book called We Can Work It Out by Notarius and Markman. Again, a secular book. Conflict is merely the inevitable byproduct of marriage and must be dealt with in an effective manner so that it doesn't pollute the lifeblood of a happy relationship, that lifeblood being love, intimacy, friendship, and emotional caring. Now, when you read about conflict in Christian literature, it just says conflict is an inevitable byproduct of two sinners living together. So just think about who you are. You're a sinner. And you get married to a sinner. So now you have two selfish sinners in a relationship together. Conflict is going to happen. Let's do this. We're going to start with Scripture. We're going to see what Scripture says about conflict, how we should handle it, how we should think about it. So here we go. James chapter 4. James asks this question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, just stop right there. What causes fights and quarrels among you? James does not point to the other person, which we normally do. He says, don't they come from what is within you, the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because when you ask with the wrong motives. James is saying many times our prayer, even when we ask God, we're asking with the wrong motives. And our motives are that we're going to spend what we get on our pleasure. So just a few observations from James chapter 4. First, it takes two to do conflict. And that's what you got in a marriage. You have two. Now you can be a conflicted person on your own. But if you're going to do conflict back and forth, it's going to take both of you to do that. And that means that one of you can stop the process of conflict at any time. That's not always the most healthy way to do it, because we're going to learn later that the person who has the most to lose will always back away first. Think about that. The person who has the most to lose will always give in first. So it's not always the most healthy or right thing to do to back away, because that could always be one person. But just the point, it does take two to do conflict. Secondly, James says our sinful nature is the source of conflict. And since we all have a sinful nature, we have that source within us ready and willing to start the conflict process. Whatever the conflict, there is personal responsibility. It is never, always, 100% the other person's fault. Never. Where there is conflict, there is personal responsibility. That person may have initiated it, but the way you responded, or the way you didn't listen, or the way you misheard, or the way you handled it, puts you in a position of responsibility. So that when there is conflict, there is personal responsibility. And then fourth, I think an observation from James 4 is this: sincere prayer must be the first step in conflict. And we'll talk about that as we work through the grid of conflict management. All right, let's look at another passage. Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I want to make sure we understand this passage as well, because this does not mean that when there is an issue of Scripture, when Scripture says, do not murder or do not steal, we cannot make a judgment based on that. So if Scripture says, don't steal, and someone does, we can make a judgment based on Scripture that you're not supposed to do that. This is dealing with matters of the heart, where you can't see. And so by a person's actions, what they say or don't say, what they do or don't do, you are making a judgment on the intentions or the motives of their heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So let's look at a few things as it applies to the marriage relationship. One, we must own up to our own faults before pointing out what others have done wrong. So when we're in a conflict situation as a husband and wife, we have to own up to the fact that we have some investment in this conflict. We have some issue in this conflict. And some of it is our fault. You will not get through a conflict one-sided. You're going to have responsibility in it as well. Here's another passage. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So here an observation would be reconciliation comes before worship. By the way, if you have had a knockdown, drag out, really nasty fight, I know you guys have never experienced this, but some of the rest of them, all the way to church on the third Sunday, should you probably take communion that week? No. You should turn to your husband or wife and really deal with that issue while communion is being passed. But then others will look at you and know you're not taking communion, and they'll figure something's wrong, right? Well, that depends on how high your voice is going to get. But I think that the deal here is, Jesus is saying, if you're offering your gift at the altar, so if you're involved in an act of worship, whatever that worship is, and in doing that, you remember that your brother has something against you. So this isn't you have something against them, they have something against you. Then Jesus says, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them and then come back and do that. Now again, in any time of our life, there are going to be issues we're dealing with. Someone's going to be irritated at us about something. But if this is something while you are in the act of worship, and I just use the example of communion because it's such an act of personal worship, Jesus is saying, let that go, because it's important that you go reconcile with your brother, then you can come back and worship. So I think if it's appropriate during that time, you could whisper, hey, I'm really sorry about this morning, or that was my fault, or I'm really sorry, let's just pray during this time and we'll go home and talk about it later. I think it would depend on the issue. Now, Lori and I have dealt with the issue about fights on the way to church. We haven't had one in a long time. We go separately. I come early and she comes later. Not a problem. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayer. Now, always make sure everyone understands that when Peter says treat your wives as the weaker partner, he is not saying weaker spiritually. He is not saying weaker emotionally. He is saying normally weaker physically. And this passage deals with, I believe, abuse. And so he's saying you treat them with respect as a weaker partner. You are bigger physically than they are. Treat them with respect as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So an observation here would be conflict hinders our prayer life. You cannot be going through major conflict with your spouse and not doing anything to work out of it and letting it set and simmer and expect to be living the super spiritual life. It doesn't work like that. I'm reading a great book by Chuck Colson called The Faith, and it has a great history of Christianity. He asked the question, what is Christianity? And people will say, well, Christianity is accepting Jesus as my Savior, or Christianity is being saved. And his point is, Christianity is that, but it's much more. It is a way of life. It's how we live our life. You can't just say, I trust Jesus as my Savior, and then over here in my marriage relationship, we're living like hell. If you're going to live as a Christian, you have to make certain that that penetrates every area of your life. That's a great book if you haven't read it, The Faith by Chuck Colson. But we have to realize that when we are not living our life spiritually in one area, particularly our marriage, because this is the thing that honors God, this is the thing we can show to the world that we're a believer, that we love God and we're doing this thing together. When we're not doing that, it's going to hinder our spiritual life. And Peter says, your prayer life. All right, a couple more passages here. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, you think that passage would refer to a marriage relationship? Yeah, every relationship passage in Scripture refers to the marriage relationship first. Because if you get it wrong there, the dominoes start falling. So an observation here would be our desire must be to honor God even in conflict. Now, you're going to have conflict. That's inevitable. So since it's going to happen, you can go one of two ways on it. You can go do it God's way or you can do it your way. You do it your way, it's going to get worse. Do it God's way, you're going to see some resolution to it because you're going to commit the thing and prayerfully to Him to begin with. So our desire must be to honor God even in conflict. 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I like this passage because it reminds us that sometimes there will be nothing we can do to resolve the conflict. In a marriage, the next step is separation and divorce, right? But if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, do everything you can possibly do. So if two people are doing that, if the husband and wife are both doing everything they can do to live at peace, now you got the opportunity to really see some great conflict resolution. Handling conflict is up to you. Now, before we go on, let me ask a question. Knowing that God says in His Word several times in many different ways that it's important that you live at peace with each other, that you deal with conflict, that if you have something against your brother or he has something against you, there's ways to handle it. Why would we not deal with it? Pride? Because I'm probably not going to be all wrong, but some of me will be wrong, so I have to admit that. Afraid of being hurt? Couples will not enter into conflict resolution because there's a lot of fear there. And I might not like what I have to hear, or I might not like what I have to do in order to resolve this thing. Old patterns are safe. If you're in a hurry and you need to get someplace, you're going to go the route you know. So you're living a busy life. You've got a lot of things going on. You're going to go that same route to get to wherever you think you need to go, and you're going to play it safe. And again, you may have learned some techniques along the way of what you can do, whether it's guilt or emotion or whatever, to cause the other person to give in. That doesn't solve the conflict. That's like putting a Band-Aid on a cancer. But at least it gets you through the moment, and it's safe, and it feels good, but you've not gotten down into the difficult issues. All right, here's patterns of conflict. Escalation. Partners respond back and forth in negative ways with the conversation getting more and more heated. Anyone ever been there? So someone starts it, although the starting of it may be an innocent statement that you just were not in the mood to hear or you took it the wrong way, and so now you're back at it with a jab, and now you're not going to take the jab, so you're back with a little heated conversation, and it just gets worse and worse. And how many times Have you been in a conflict situation? This has never happened to me, but I've read about this. Been in a conflict situation and you think, man, we're yelling at each other. How did this thing start? Oh, yeah. Lori was just walking down the hall and looked at me the wrong way, and I was in the wrong mood, and I shot back at her. Started in a little, stupid little thing. But now it's way up here. Escalation. By the way, anyone can stop escalation at any time. Invalidation. One partner, subtly or directly, puts down the thoughts, feelings, or character of their partner. Now think about that. Whether it is subtle or whether it's direct, what could be worse than to be with the one you have given your life to? You have committed yourself to this person. You are doing life with them. You're committed to do life with them. And that person puts down your feelings, puts down your character, or puts down your thoughts. Now, thoughts are fairly innocent things, but they put it down. Feelings, you can't tell someone how to feel. I can tell Lori, you shouldn't feel that way. That's a foolish statement. I can't tell her how she should feel. She's feeling a certain way because an experience has happened to her. Or character. Again, those are like no-go zones in conflict. Now, a lot of times, these things will be kind of put under the rug and put under the rug and put under the rug, and pretty soon, man, like a volcano, they blow up. And a lot of times when one partner is putting down another, they let it go and let it go and let it go. But after a while, you've had it. You're going to get into a serious situation. Withdrawal. One partner is reluctant to enter in or stay in an important discussion. We know conflict is inevitable. We know God says to deal with it. Why would a partner want to withdraw or choose to withdraw? It's easier. You don't want to hear it. It might hurt. You know that you may be volatile when you're angry, so wisely you back off. But then when you come back, you know what you say? Oh man, it's not even worth it. It's not worth getting into. Now the issue's still there, but you've chosen not to deal with it. Just because you say it's not worth getting into doesn't mean the issue went away. Something made you angry. Something raised your emotions. So a person who withdraws, they get reluctant to enter into or stay an important situation. So that could be, in this case, the person who has the most to lose will always back away. Or this could be in a very aggressive withdrawal. I can get up and say, I'm not going to talk about this anymore, and go slam the door. Now that seems like I'm in the position of power, doesn't it? But that's just as much withdrawal as just backing away and not entering into the discussion. Can't win. So how do you know you can't win? You've tried it before and it didn't work. And so you have an issue. You've tried it before. It doesn't work. It's not worth the energy. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth you being upset and her being upset and not talking to each other the next day and going through all that stuff. Now, when you do that, you still have the issue. You stuff it. It doesn't go away, but at least, you know, you had a good evening and you were able to say hi to each other the next morning. So the person with the most to lose, not going to go there. Avoidance. So withdrawal is a person who the conflict engagement starts, and the person stays in it for a while, but when it gets heated or when it gets hurtful or when they lose the power of it, they get out of the room. Their power play is getting out of it. The avoider is, I ain't going there to begin with. I'm not going to talk about that situation. Lori and I had an issue in our marriage for many, many years that we just couldn't talk about because we knew every time we talked about it, it was going to be significant energy and emotion, and we weren't going to come to a conclusion on it. And it took us some time to kind of work through that and learn some ways to talk about it and some problem solving that a few years later we were able to deal with it. So there may be some things like that in your relationship. And so when there's something like that in your relationship, what happens? You walk away, but as you walk away, what are you thinking? The issue that you're avoiding is A, and then B and C happens. You're irritated about B and C, and what do you think about? A as well. All the emotion boils to the top. So again, can't avoid these things. You can't withdraw. No one wants to enter into a conflict situation, but since it is inevitable, we have to know how to deal with it. All right, the last one is negative interpretation. One or both partners continually believe that the motive of the other is more negative than it really is. Laura and I did this thing called LEAD at Dallas Seminary, Leadership Evaluation and Development, and one portion of it was marriage. I remember this very vividly because there was something that Lori did that I always interpreted it negatively. I didn't know it was negative interpretation. I just always irritated when she did it because I thought she was doing it for a particular reason. And we got in this discussion and she said, I have never done it for that reason. It wasn't even on my mind. And so I was judging her intentions negatively without any basis and had not talked to her about that. So negative interpretation, one or both partners continue to believe that the motive of the other is more negative than it really is. Now, negative interpretation can really come into play when you haven't dealt with any of the other conflict stuff. Because now, if you got your bag packed with conflict issues, then anything the person does is going to be a problem. Negative interpretation might be that your husband is late from work, and every time he's late from work, you say, he doesn't appreciate me and he doesn't care about me. I make this meal, it's on the table at whatever. You're a stay-at-home mom and you're making the interpretation that he doesn't appreciate what you do. For him, he was ready to leave and his boss caught him. And he wanted to be home, he just couldn't, or he got caught in traffic. But the negative interpretation, you're assuming some things.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Before that, we want you to know about his booklet, In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. Many, both inside and outside the church, fail to realize that sex was designed by God, a beautiful gift to His creation. He meant it as an expression of love and for our enjoyment, but only when expressed as He intended. Sadly, our culture has distorted that intention. In this booklet, Ron counters that influence with a biblical worldview anchored in creation, the fall, and redemption. In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Here's the deal on conflicts. In conflicts, you have three things. You have events. Events are the everyday happenings, things that we can't avoid, things we don't want to avoid, things that go on in our life. Everyday happenings. Then there are issues. Issue is the larger topic. Okay, so everyday happenings, think of these as sets and subsets. You start out with everyday happenings, then you have issues, larger topic, and then here's the real issue, hidden issues, the deeper feelings. So there's an event, there is a larger topic to that event, and there are deeper feelings. And it's the deeper feelings that cause conflict to escalate and people to withdraw and the whole bit. All right, so let's think about the hidden issues. What would be some hidden issues? Past pains, past hurt, insecurity. When there are conflicts going on, what's the real deal? It's not that you didn't put the toilet seat down. That's the event. Hidden issues are really the issue. Power. Who's in charge of this relationship? Who has the power over this thing? Issue of control.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember to order your free copy of Ron's booklet, In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. In its pages, you'll learn how to enjoy the gift of sex in marriage, resist temptation, and recover from sexual sin. In the beginning, a biblical view of sexuality is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.